there's a lot of things, and we say, how many believe that there's nothing God can't do? There's nothing He can't do. I'm going to destroy that theology. And because there are some things that He can't do. And you're thinking, oh yeah, the scripture says you can't lie. Well, there's other things He can't do.
Leave you when you're down.
hear something today. And I'm not going to get all rambunctious and shout and spit at you. It's just not my nature. But I do have something I want to share with you that we all face every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, seriously, on a more serious note, I'm going to be like Elizabeth Taylor. She said to her seventh husband, "It won't be long." So I don't plan to be long today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. You have it, say amen.
Amen.
For as much as Christ has suffered, everybody say suffered.
Suffered.
For us in the flesh, everybody say in the flesh.
In the flesh.
Arm yourselves. You do when the army tells you to arm yourself. You get ready for battle, right? Likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now let's go on over to verse number 7. How many believe that the Lord is coming back? I've heard it all my life, and I've been in church all my life practically, but I still believe that the Lord is coming back. And our time is not his time. I believe he's coming. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You love something enough, you won't see all the bad stuff.
That's right.
You love your mate enough, you won't see all the bad stuff. You love your church enough, you won't see all the bad stuff. You love your country enough, you won't see all the bad stuff. It covers a multitude of sins. Not to say they're not there, but it just covers them. Use hospitality, and I have received hospitality this weekend. Use hospitality one unto another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, and even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God hath given, not some tape or some other else given to what God has given. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's not the end of the chapter. It's the end of that little portion. Verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, that doesn't sound like happy. If I'm reproached, I don't feel happy. But we should be happy if we're reproached for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is an evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You wondered where that scripture was? There it is. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. He is a faithful creator, is he not? I just want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on necessary pain. Necessary pain. Shall we pray together? God, you are wonderful. We're thankful, God, for your mercy. We're thankful, God, for your love and your blessings. We're thankful, God, for what we have felt in this service thus far. We're grateful, Lord, for your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would help, Lord, the thoughts that you have given to me to be brought forth into someone. Let someone's heart have a hope again, be touched again, be blessed again. We pray it, Lord, in your precious name. And we all say in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Jesus said these words, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You have a very analytical pastor, and sometimes I find myself analyzing things and trying to scrutinize what the meaning of words are. And I ask myself, what is it? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Whatever you give, it shall be given unto you. That's all I could come up with. So if you give A, you're going to get A in return. We don't give A and expect B for better in return. When I give something to God, I give Him my praise, I give Him my honor. You know what? I'm going to get that in return. But I'm going to get it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I don't just pay my tithes to get a new car. I don't just give the offering just to get a new home. God doesn't give it as something different. He gives it as the same thing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. If you give joy, you're going to get joy back. But you're going to get a whole lot more joy. You cannot outgive God. It's not possible to outgive the Lord. You cannot do it. He is going to give you back. Peter wrote this letter, this epistle to a group of saints. It was called the Suffering Saints, who were in a Gentile depression. Most of them were Gentile Christians, and he was writing to them. And he was saying to them, "Hey, I know you're suffering. I know you're going through some things. I know you're bitter about certain things, but take hold. Have some hope. If you're suffering for the will of the Lord, that's a good thing." Do you mean if I am martyred for the will of the Lord, that's a good thing? We just heard news last night, and you will probably hear about it, in Indianapolis, south of Indianapolis, a little place called Southport. The church is probably just a few blocks from our worship center, our little worship church. And there was a lady, a homeless lady, who went up, and these folks were working in there was a little cemetery beside the church, a little community church, and they were cleaning out the cemetery for Memorial Day and making sure everything was fine. And this lady came up to these workers and said, "Can you tell me where the pastor is?" And they said, "We think he's inside the church. You just go on inside the church, he's there." She went inside the church, pulled out a gun, and shot him point blank. He comes stumbling out of the church, and he was dying right there in front of all of his saints. He was 29 years old. His mother had attended that church for over 30 years. And you wonder, why, God? What is the point? Why did he have to suffer like this? Why did this have to happen to this man? We ask all kinds of questions about whys, right? We have all, I wonder why that they make aspirin bottles so hard to get into. But yet you can go buy a box of bullets and just open the box and do whatever, right? I wonder why they tell us, Sister Tyree, that whenever we get a tax break, we only get about 38 cents. But when we have to pay a little extra tax, we've got a surcharge on something, it's over $200 or more. You wonder why things aren't fair, why things aren't even. Let me tell you, saints, life is not fair. It never has been, it never will be. When you were born in this terra firma, life is not fair. You're going to go through things. You're going to face some things. You're going to feel some things you don't want to feel. And you say, "Well, it's just not fair." We were talking about youthfulness, and sometimes how youth will say, "I just can't believe
when this is happening to me. My world is crushed. My world is ended. All children do that. I did that. You did that. Right? We all walk through that journey. And you wonder why these things happen to you. Joseph made this statement. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I went through all of this stuff, but you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Against the background of Christ's suffering, Peter talks about the suffering for Him. If we're going to be like Him, we're going to suffer some things. What kind of things? You're going to suffer trials of health. God heals. God raises from the dead. But you're going to die something. We work in funeral homes. Guess what? 100% of all those people who live, die. Now there will be a rapture someday, and some of you may get the opportunity to go without death, but as for now, 100% of us is going to die. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to look in the mirror and expect it, but it's going to happen. Amen? Paul said, I reckon the suffering of this present world can't be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. There is suffering. Christ suffered. We suffer. When Eve was tempted of the Satan in the first book, the book of Genesis, you remember the story. As when you went to Sunday school, you remember the pictures. You remember the snake or the serpent, whatever it was, that climbed up into the tree and slithered around and said, oh, Eve, you know what? You could be healthy all your life. You can just be healthy. He didn't tempt her with that. She didn't need health. She was already healthy.
Right.
Eve, you can have everything that your neighbor's got. You can have beauty. You can have the best home. He didn't tempt her with that. She didn't have neighbors. There was nothing to compare with. She was the most beautiful woman on earth. As ugly as she was the most beautiful woman on earth. Just ask Adam. She wasn't tempted with any of those things. She wasn't tempted with wealth, health, or comparing herself among somebody else. But what she was tempted with was, you're going to be like God. And you're going to know good from evil. And all of us have tried to analyze God. We've tried to figure Him out. We don't understand how He could robe Himself in flesh and come to us and sacrifice for us. We don't understand all that. So we try to figure it out. We try to figure out eternity, infinity. We try to measure how long that will be. You can't do it. But she said, this is what I want. Guess what she got? She got what she wanted. You know what? The serpent didn't lie. She did become like God. Not God, but like God. And guess what? We have to become like Him. Am I breaching your theology here? I hope not. Because unless you become like Christ, take up your cross and follow Him, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You gotta do something. He didn't want them to have to do that. He didn't want them to have to suffer. But if that's what you want, give and it shall be given to you. You're going to get it back, but you're going to get it pressed down. You know that goes for good as well as bad. Goes for bad as well as good. Right? So here she is. She got what she asked for. And here we are. We're looking for God to do something for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The eyes of the first couple were opened. Suffering has to be a part of us. Everyone gets moles in their garden, Brother Junior. Everybody does. That's just life. That's the plan of God. Pain is necessary. I have a friend, still a friend yet today, who I met in Martinsville, Indiana. I know you have a Martinsville, Illinois, but this is in Martinsville, Indiana, close to Indianapolis. His name is Jerry Burkhart. Jerry Burkhart was a teenager at one time. And he got with a group of young people, and they were... I don't know if you can get me on that thing or not. I keep going this way and that way. I try to see how... I'm keeping him busy. So, Jerry Burkhart was a teenager. He got with a bunch of boys. And they were building Interstate 37 at the time. It was going from Bedford, Indiana, all the way up to Indianapolis, and then on farther than that, up to Noblesville and different places, Fort Wayne and different places. So they were extending that interstate. And so those guys decided, wow, let's go out and drive on that brand new interstate. Because there's nobody on it. They'd already been through it during the day. They knew that it was flat. They knew that it was done. They just hadn't taken the barricades off yet. And so here they are. They're driving down just as fast as they can go. He's not driving. He's just sitting in the car. He's enjoying the ride all the way through. All of a sudden, they're airborne. What they didn't know was while they weren't looking, they had put barricades up because they had not built the bridge yet. There was an overpass. Jerry became paralyzed. He's paralyzed from the waist down. He can use his arms, uses his arms well. He still mows grass. How he does it, puts that lawnmower up on that little trailer and mows the church grass and all of that stuff. But I began to talk to Jerry, and I said, he told me about the accident. And he said, you know, he said, it's kind of funny. You think not having pain in your legs would be a wonderful thing? Because some people have leg cramps, other people have arthritis, other people have things that they just suffer with pain all the time. He said, but you know what? I'd love to have a little bit of pain down there. He said, I was mowing grass one day, and he said, I got to smelling something. It was putrid. It was horrible. And he said, it smelled like burnt flesh. And he said, I couldn't figure out what it was. And he had laid his leg over on the manifold of that lawnmower. Pain is necessary. Pain will alert you. There was a girl by the name of Beverly Smith. She lived in Akron, Ohio. And the news media got a hold of this. And she, when she was born, there was something about her. She couldn't cry. She just didn't cry. It didn't matter what you did to her. When they come and did the lab sticks on her, she didn't cry. Didn't cry out. So the doctor started to do some tests on her, couldn't figure out what was wrong. When they took her home, she was a perfect little girl. Everything was fine. But Beverly never cried. Rick, whenever she would fall and look like it really hurt, she would just kind of get back up and just go on. She would have a bump on her head, but she never complained. She never cried. And then they got to seeing that whenever she would fall on something sharp or cut herself, she could put her hand on the stove and never cry. You know why? Because those feelings, something about her central nervous system, she could not feel pain. There's something about suffering that's necessary. There's something about suffering that we have to go through. There's something about suffering. You see, Beverly had no warning whenever she had an appendicitis attack. She had no warning whenever she would almost be dead. You think that'd be great? No, that's not great. Pain helps us. It's a teacher for us. Our pain or our trials are often the very things that keep us on our knees. Amen? Who comes to Jesus anyway? Who comes to Him? Let me tell you who came to Him. Lepers came to Him. Why? Because they were hurt. Who came to Him? A blind man cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a blind man. I'm tired of not being able to see. I'm tired of this suffering. There was a woman with an issue of blood that came to the Lord. Why? Because she had suffered all of those years. She tried every physician and nobody could help her. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing according to their culture. He should have discarded her. The disciples wanted to discard her, but there was something about her tenacity that says, I'm in pain. I need help. I need you to do something, God. And when we get to that point, all of a sudden the Creator says, you've connected. You're now connecting with my suffering. We wonder sometimes why we go through the perils of a divorce, or we go through the perils of life, or we're misjudged or mistrusted, or our character is questioned, and all of these things. We wonder why these things happen, but all of a sudden you get connected with Him. It's not just that it puts you on your knees, but it connects you with His suffering. You see, He was rejected. You see, He was mistrusted. He was despondent sometimes. Sometimes His emotions were low. His character was definitely questioned many times. But you know what? That connects us with that suffering. And when we're connected with that suffering, we don't like it. He didn't like it. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want to have to do this. The flesh was crying out. And our flesh cries out. We don't want to have to suffer these things.
Right.
But guess what? It connects us with something. It makes us stronger, Brother Jason. It makes us stronger. It helps us. I remember whenever I got my draft notice. And said, you need to check with the Selective Service System to see what your lottery number was. You know, the government played the lottery back then. And so my lottery number, I waited till the last minute. I didn't want to know what my lottery number was. My pastor's wife at the time, I was 18 years old, my pastor's wife at the time said, don't worry about it. Church has been praying. We've already looked up. Their son was my age, and so they looked up his lottery number, and it was 300 and some. Who knows? He never got called away. I went to a telephone booth. Never forget. And I thought, well, okay, I need to do this, so I'm just going to do it. I went to the telephone booth, called up, that's when they had them back then, called up the Selective Service Station. And I said, I need to know the lottery number for July 24th. And she said, your number is 4. And I said, no, ma'am, you didn't hear what I said. I said, July 24th. And she said, I'll never forget her words, sir, your number is 4. I never said goodbye. I just hung up the phone. I thought, this can't be. I directed choirs. I taught Sunday school. I worked with the youth department. I've done all this stuff. I've been in the church. I've worked diligently for the church. You can't take me away from this. God, you can't do this to me. You can't put me in the line of fire. What I'm not used to even... I didn't know what a gun was, let alone carry one. I was not prepared for military, emotionally, physically, any of those ways. I was not prepared. Your number is 4. When I got home, my dad was not in church. My dad didn't get in church until he was 75, and then won more people to the Lord than I have. But my dad, who's now gone, and was sitting there, and he said, did you call the Selective Service Station? He was smoking a cigarette and sitting at the kitchen bar there and drinking his coffee and smoking a cigarette. That's all Dad did. And I said, yeah, I called. He said, well, what's the verdict? I said, my number's 4. He said, I didn't hear you. My number's 4, Dad. I'm going to get drafted. And I walked away. And then when I got the little letter from Mr. Nixon that said, greetings, you have now been inducted into the military forces. I didn't think it could happen to me. But you know what? It's probably one of the best things that ever happened in my life. It was one of the most discouraging things. But guess what? 2 years later, I had some medical training under my belt. And because of my medical training, I wanted to be a minister of the gospel. I put those both together and became a hospital chaplain. And because I've been a hospital chaplain, how many people have I brought to the Lord? How many people have I walked to the altar? How many people have I baptized in Jesus' name? How many people has God seen fit to show me? You see, God has a plan for you. And what you think is evil, God means it for good.
Right.
What seems so bad to you, God means it for good. Has those things happened again? Have I got discouraged again? Did I learn from that military lesson? Nah. I got discouraged again. I got discouraged when I got back from the service. Because all of my friends were married. They had kids. I didn't even have a date. I can't live like this. It was just, I was the third man out. And they would invite me to their homes. I didn't want to go to their homes and see their happy families. And here I had lost these years in between. Just 2 years, yeah. But still, I'd lost those years in between. In between 19 and 21, there's a lot of things that happen. A lot of people just go on with life and you're left behind. Pain's necessary to bring us back to focus. Brings us back to focus, does it not? We're cornered by a crisis sometimes. We're despondent in our dilemma. There's no sadder thought of tongue or pen than to think of what could have been. And so we dwell on that. We ponder that. Let's not think about that. Let's not think what could have been. We see when you get in God's presence. Pastor and I were talking about it yesterday. When you get in God's presence, when you step into His presence, you are not only in the now. You have the history of the past. You have all the Old Testament that you can bring up. You have the New Testament that you have encountered and you can bring to focus. You have the future. You have a hope for the future. So when you step into His presence, you step into His suffering. You step into His realm. The suffering doesn't seem so bad. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial or test you're going through, it doesn't seem so bad. It doesn't seem so horrible. Amen?
Amen.
You can't get too low for God.
Amen.
You can't do it. There's a probably 100 or so miles off the coast of Guam, there's a little body or a little circular body of water, and it's a different color. And it's called the Marie Anna Trench. And it's actually the lowest point in the ocean. It's over 7 miles deep. And if you go the 7 miles, people have done it. They've had to go in pressurized cabins to get down in there. Because when you get down to the bottom, there's 16,000 pounds of pressure per square inch that's pushing against you. And they were amazed, as dark and as gloomy and as much pressure is down there, you'd think it'd be desolate. But guess what? When they flicked on the lights, sea creatures were everywhere. And they saw creatures that adapted to all of that pressure. How can they do that? It looks like a discretion. But they adapt to that. Folks, we can adapt to certain things. We can adapt to certain pressures that hang on us. You just have to accept who you are. Look in the mirror and say, this is who I am. It's not going to get any better. In fact, it's going to get worse. I'm not going to get prettier. No, it's not going to happen. I don't care how many creams you get from all of Olay. It ain't going to happen. You buy all you want. You get all the facials you want. Get the dress them up, fix them up, and snap a picture. What do you call that? When makeover. Yeah, you get all that. It's just a picture. When you take a bath, you're still just that ugly person. You're not going to change life. And sometimes you can't change your situation. You can't change the past. The past is there. You can't change the future. The future's coming. But when you step into God's realm, when you step into His presence, when you step into who He is, then you step into His suffering. When you step into His suffering, then you'll know, I can't, don't have to worry about the past, but I can learn from it. I can face the future. I've got Him now. I can face the future because if He did it, I can do it. If He could walk to Calvary, then I can do the same. Because that flesh was crying out just the same as anybody else. He was bleeding and hurting just the same as anybody else. And sometimes our emotional, our depressed state, or our emotional state, or our psychological state is just as hurtful as our physical state. Sometimes your kids will kill you. Your in-laws and your outlaws and all of them will kill you. You know what? You can get through this. If you'll step into His realm, step into His suffering. Shall we stand this morning? I want to bring to your attention that this is a church. This is a church. And when you need something from God, come to the church. When you need something from God, drive by. You may not even walk inside the building, but just drive by and say, I know there's a praying people. I know there's people, they've been through some things. Rick, I don't know you. You don't know me. But I know you've been through some things. I don't know your past. You don't know mine. I've been through some things I thought I couldn't go through. been through some hurts that I thought, and you know what, some of them were my fault. Probably 85%, 90% were my fault. But I still had to face that. The only way that I could make it through is to know that Christ did the same. And when I get in the fellowship of His suffering, when I get in the fellowship of Him, and I know that I can make it, there is a resurrection. I don't know who you are, you don't know who I am, but I know you've got some things that have hurt me. A lot of times that's the reason why we come to church, is because we've either been invited or, you know, we're hurt. And when we get here, we know that this is a church. A church that's born in the fire. It's been through the fire. It's been through the flood. And when it's born in the fire, there's just something about smoke that just don't get it. When I go to a church and they don't have the fire, it's just smoke and mirrors. It just doesn't help me at all. I need something that'll give me reality. I need a church that's dynamic. A confused, chaotic, convulsing world gasping for life and breath will not be touched by a tame church. Our world will not be touched by a church mouthing time-worn cliches and pious platitudes. To affect a dirty world, it will take a pure church, a praying church. To infect a sad world, it's going to take a joyous church. To rapture an apathetic world, it's going to take a convicted church. To challenge a dying world, it's going to take a live church. To heal a sick world, it's going to take a well church. A church that's been through the suffering and they know who the Lord is. Amen? It'll take a church that's unafraid of cancer, unafflicted by roadblocks, unflinched in the face of criticism, and unmoved by persecution. It'll take a church that dares to dream big, to work long and to pray desperately, to plan carefully and to fight bravely, to storm the gates of evil and lethargy. It'll take a church that's willing to not compromise, more than willing to sacrifice, more than willing to sacrifice, more than willing, more than ready to be inconvenienced, more than anxious to risk. It'll take a church whose strength is equal to her task. A church claiming all the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? All the power available and all the authority given by the Word of God. Amen? It'll take a church with godly gusto, prevailing prayer, demonstrative determination, and victorious venture and to win the battle. It'll take a church divinely sent, moving, planning, conquering, full of supernatural power. A dynamic church. I want to be a part of a dynamic church. Truth is, you're caught in a battle, and you fear that you're losing the war. The truth is, you've been gone for so long, your steps have come weary and sore. That's not the end of the story. Truth has not left you behind. Facts may be stacked up against you right now, but the truth is, God's on your side. situation you're in, if you want to come and be closer to Him, these altars are open. And you say, well, what good is it for me to walk out and to come up with me? It's just obedience. It's just obedience. Come on, sir. Come on, sir.